Thank you for leading us in worshiping here. I'm tired, I say, of what's going on in Washington. So we sent Alan and Jake up to Washington for the week. They're going to take care of everything. Matthew, thank you for filling in. This is great. You guys worried me. At first, there weren't very many people in here, and I'm thinking, okay, they saw the weather reports that there was a tornado warning and or tornado watch, I guess. Okay, that's not quite as bad. So anyway, it's a good timing because there is a tornado in the message today. So not how I'm preaching it. It's in the text. I heard the funniest story this week. I have to share this with you. There was a funeral that was taking place in this little rural chapel, like tiny country church. Have you ever been to a really country, white, sidewalled church kind of place, right? Yeah? All right, well, see, there was this lady, she had passed away. The family, the husband, they were all distraught. And they had the funeral, and in a country church, you know, here in the city, we kind of roll the casket out. But in a country church, the pallbearers, they're sitting off to the side, and they come out, and they pick up the casket, and they carry the casket out to the hearse, and then go on to the cemetery, okay? So here's this this lady has passed away, and on their way out, the pallbearers bang into one of the pews and then hit a wall as they're going out the back door, and it's this concussive noise goes through this little country church, and then all of a sudden they hear this moaning, and the lady inside, you know, is revived, and so she lives another 10 years. Well, her husband still outlives her, and she passes away, so they have another funeral. And so the casket's out there, same country church, same set of circumstances, only this time, before the husband got in line behind the casket as the pallbearers were getting ready to carry it out, he said, "Watch the pews and the wall this time." I know, it's kind of corny, right? Yeah. You know what George Burns said about preaching? Now, George Burns played God back, you know, 30 years ago in a movie, right? He said, all sermons should have this amazing starting point and have an amazing finishing point, and those two points need to be very close to one another. So I'm going to try to do that today. Today we're continuing this message series on being really hungry and thirsty for God. It is out of my own personal life. It is out of the life that I have been that I've been experiencing over the last couple of years, several years, and over the last few months, that hunger and thirst has been kind of accelerated. That I want more of God's presence. That I want to experience more of God. I want to see God more active in my life and in the life of this church. And I'm just hungry for His presence. And one of those passages that makes sense to me about this is in Matthew 5:6. We used it last week. It's in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." Well, I can tell you in my own life, I am not satisfied because there's just so much more to know of God. There's so much more to know of His Word. There's so much more to know of His experience, to experience Him. There's so much more of His presence to be able to gain and what comes out of that. And I know that there's a lot of you that have that same kind of hunger and thirst. It is a hunger that you are pursuing. It is a thirst that can't be satisfied. It's a hunger that can't be satiated. And you are really, really hungry for God to do something, for God to move in your life, for God to move in your marriages, for God to move in your families, for God to move in this world, in our church, and for us to see this outpouring of God's presence and an outpouring of God's Spirit. You know, and Proverbs gives us some really interesting wisdom. I've thrown in two Proverbs that I want you to kind of get some bearings on, to build some foundations as we move into the message today. And this is prophetic wisdom. And I explained to you last week that wisdom, you know, some of the Proverbs, it's wisdom. and it gives you the chance to see the sheetrock of a building. But then there are these prophetic pieces of wisdom that allows you to see beyond the sheetrock and to see the structure of the wall behind that. And both of these proverbs that are in your sermon notes today are that a part of that prophetic wisdom that helps you to see behind the surface to a deeper place of wisdom. In Proverbs 27:7, it says, "A person who is full refuses honey. But even bitter food tastes sweet to the hungry." When you're hungry for God, when you are famished for God, when you are thirsting for God, when you want God so much, even the bitter truth of where we are spiritually tastes good. When you're full, when you're content, when you're apathetic, when you're in that place where God hasn't moved in your life in a long time, then there's not a yearning, there's not a desire for that depth. And so many Christians in America today, we just continue to live in that process of our lives without it being transformed. I mean, at one time, you experienced that. You came to Christ, you were amazingly hungry, you started reading God's Word, and you went deeper. And so then, as you started to be discipled, and as you started to grow, you learned how to do something. You learned how to share your experience with Christ with others. And then you learned how to pray, and you learned an acrostic like Acts, which means, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. And you thought, wow, I really know how to pray. And then you learned stuff about the second coming, and you learned stuff about prophecy, and you memorized all the books of the Bible. But then you wake up one day and you realize that that acrostic for prayer really doesn't have much meaning in your life anymore. And it's like God is far away, and you know that God loves you. You know that your salvation is sure and secure, but yet you are so hungry that there's something that has happened. And either you do something about it, or your heart gets seared and you just keep on going through the rote, mundane stuff of life. And that's where a lot of Christians are. They want something deeper. They're really hungry and they're thirsty, but they don't know how to get there. They don't know how to get to more of God. And all we know, all we can really see in Scripture is, and we talked about this Wednesday night, and you ought to order the disc for that. We don't put those on the podcast. And I'm talking about prayer on Wednesday night. I really recommend this. Because the first part of that teaching was about how much God loves us. About how much God yearns for your presence as much as you yearn for His. That He is hungry and thirsty for you because He loves you. You're His creation. Jesus died for you. You are filled with His Spirit. And so all of these things, God is drawn to you like you were drawn to God. And so when we realize those realities, we get hungry. And sometimes as we get closer to God, the first part of getting close to God is to deal with the bitter issues of where we are spiritually, how far we've drifted off mark. You know, the sins that we allow to fester and to stay in our lives unconfessed, that we continue to do the same stuff over and over again, that lack of dependency on God and the lack of dependency on His Holy Spirit in our lives. And it's bitter sometimes to be able to deal with those truths. The second proverb that I want you to see to kind of set the stage for the message today is this. In Proverbs 14:4, it's really practical, but it is definitely prophetic wisdom. When it says, "Without oxen, a stable stays clean." If there's no animals in the stable, you're not going to have a mess to clean up. But you need a strong ox for a large harvest. So if you're going to experience what God is going to do in your life, it's going to get messy. It's going to have pushback. It's going to have difficulty. When you start to experience personal revival, your family may not understand that at first. Your spouse may not get it. Your children may not get it. Your parents may not get it. You know, when you start to really press in and really desire more and more and more of God, your coworkers at work are going to think that maybe that something has changed and you might be a lot more fun to be around, but there's something odd and different about you, and it creates a mess. And I can tell you, the messiest place that happens when revival comes to a church, when people get on fire for Jesus, when the Holy Spirit comes, just as we sang about just a minute ago. Amy, awesome job. You know, when the Holy Spirit comes, it can get messy. Because people don't understand all the different dynamics that happen when revival takes place. And there's always going to be pushback. Every great awakening, every revival that's taken place have had detractors and have had people that have minimalized what was happening. From Chauncey versus Edwards in the first great awakening, and eventually because of the Boston Papers, the spark of the first great awakening was put out by Chauncey, who eventually became a Unitarian that didn't even believe in God. But at the time, he was a Presbyterian pastor that began preaching and writing against what was happening in Northampton, Massachusetts, when the First Great Awakening literally changed the colonies. It gets messy. So I say and share all of this, that as we get into this message and as we go further into this series, and as we share more and more about personal revival, a church revival, about a community revival, an outpouring of the Spirit, an awakening that is going to come, as we experience all of these things, it's going to be bitter, it's going to be messy, but it's going to be glorious. It's going to be the most amazing experience that anyone can have, because God's presence is worth all of that. Turn with me to 1 Kings. We are going to breeze through the life of Elijah today. Elijah is a bizarre character. Elijah never died. He was carried off to heaven in a chariot of fire. He was last seen on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus and Peter, James, and John and Moses. He has a huge, huge place in contemporary Jewish culture. Every year at Passover, there is a seat set for him, just in case, because he was taken while he was still alive. He might just come back and have Passover with that family. As we look at Elijah, we realize in his humanness, there is so much that God has done in his life, and yet there's so much that we can learn about ourselves and about God and about how the Holy Spirit wants to move and reshape us. Here's the first point. There are times in life when the glass is not filled and the plate is empty and you need a revival. Every single one of us. The glass of your life, the plate of your life is not filled, and there's something there that is yearning. You are yearning for it. Maybe you've got the full meal, but you don't have dessert. Or maybe you've got a salad, but you don't have the full meal. Maybe you've eaten part of your meal and you're still hungry, but you're just... your appetite is for something more, more, more. Maybe your glass had water in it, had tea in it, but the glass of your life has gotten emptier and emptier and emptier. As you have gone through struggles and stress of life, the glass of your life needs to be refilled by the living water of Jesus. We know that in John 7, it tells us that throughout the Gospels, that imagery, that metaphor of water is the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And sometimes as we live and our hearts grow cold and rock hard, we need for the Holy Spirit to rush in and wash us and reclaim us and bring that river of living water in us. Fresh and new. Elijah is prophesying against the northern kingdom. We talked about this last week. We talked about the differences between the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. That after Solomon, the kingdom of Israel was divided into two. The northern kingdom was Israel, the southern kingdom was Judah. I'm not going to go back over that this week. Elijah is preaching against the northern kingdom. The capital is Samaria, the king is Ahab, and the queen is Jezebel. They are trying to introduce Baal worship, which is a pagan god. Baal is the storm god and the god of fertility. When it rains in the springtime, it brings great crops, it brings baby lambs, it brings all of these new things. And so he was seen as a god of fertility, a god of sexuality, a god of provision, a storm god, a rain god. And they're trying to introduce this and to usurp the following of the northern kingdom from following the one true God, Yahweh. And so we see this tension that is taking place, and Elijah is sent to prophesy against the northern kingdom and to prophesy against Ahab and Jezebel. And it tells us in verse 1, "Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishba in Gilead said to Ahab, 'As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word.' Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, 'Leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Kereth ravine east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook that I have directed the ravens to supply you with food there.' And so he did what the Lord had told him, and he went to the Kereth ravine east of the Jordan and stayed there. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And so his provisions were kept. His most basic needs were met." So do you see what has happened? He has an audience with Ahab, and he makes this prophecy, and he says, there's going to be a drought in the northern kingdom. And because there's a drought, there's going to be a famine. If you're going to follow the storm god who's going to bring rain, I'm going to show you that the one true God is going to keep the rain from coming. And you're going to be in a drought. And you're going to become desperate. And God's going to get your attention, and you're going to repent and turn back to Him. And so as this drought takes place, as this prophecy is made, you know, it's an incredible time in the northern kingdom, and the people start getting desperate. And God tells Elijah, you need to go to the Kereth Ravine. It's just a tributary off of the Jordan River, and I will take care of you. I will take care of all of your basic needs that are there. The God takes care of his needs because Elijah is faithful in delivering the message. He is obedient to what God has called him to do. God provides because he has promised that he would take care of Elijah. And the drought affects everyone. So when you look at Elijah's glass and you look at his plate, for the most part, his needs are met. But look at the next verse. In verse 7, it says, sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. So here's this prophecy that Elijah's made. I mean, you'd think Elijah would be really in a great place because God had fulfilled the prophecy that he had spoken through Elijah to share with the northern kingdom. I mean, there were times, for example, like Jonah went to Nineveh and proclaimed his prophecies that Nineveh would be destroyed. God said, I'm going to spare Nineveh. And so Jonah's all upset. You've hung me out to dry. But that's not the case with Elijah. Elijah is faithful. He's obedient. He delivers the message. And God is able to move. But the problem is, this spiritual, as much as God's plate, God filling your plate and your glass, there are times, there will come a time when the brook starts to dry up. And for many of you, the brook has started to dry up. The presence of God's Holy Spirit has started to dry up in your life. Because of the circumstances that you face in your life, because of the concerns that you have in your life, because of the spiritual nuances that you're experiencing, because of the hardships, because of the calamities, the Holy Spirit's not functioning like He used to in your life. You need revival. You're hungry and thirsty for His presence. You need God to intervene. Your communication with your spouse or your communication with your kids become more and more difficult. You pray and ask God to heal you and make things right, and it doesn't happen, and your brook dries up. You want to be able to overcome sin, and you want to be able to overcome the issues of life, and you can't. You keep doing the same sins over and over and over again, and you want cleanliness. You want purity. You realize that you're depriving yourself of a special move of God. So you become thirsty because it starts to dry up. The brook dried up. Turn me over to Psalm 78. This is what God does. God takes rock-hard hearts and does some amazing things. He uses the illusion of Moses and the rock and the water as the people in the Exodus journey were thirsty. In Psalm 78, verse 15, it says, He split the rocks in the desert and gave them water as an abundant as a sea. And He brought streams out of the rocky crag and made water flow down like rivers. And God wants to move into the rocky crags of your heart, and He wants to split that rock open, and He wants to bring that fresh new water of His presence into your life. Look at Psalm 105. In Psalm 105, you see the same message that is shared by the psalmist. In verse 41, He opened the rock, and water gushed out. Like a river, it flowed in the desert. And for so many of you, your life has become like a desert. And your life is, your heart, your spiritual heart has become hard. And God needs to split that open so that instead of the brook of the Holy Spirit drying up in your life, God wants this river, this rushing river of the presence of God to flow into your life. Psalm 107. Turn with me to Psalm 107. And we see this, the same message that is proclaimed, only it goes even deeper. In verse 4 it says, Some wandered in the desert wastelands. And some of you are wandering right now in a spiritual desert, in a spiritual wasteland, finding no way to a city where they could settle. And they were hungry. And they were thirsty. And their lives ebbed away. And some of you, your spiritual lives are ebbing away. You don't feel the same way you once did when you experienced God. Your struggles are overwhelming. And then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. And He led them by a straight way to the city where they could settle. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His unfailing love and His wonderful deeds for men. For He satisfies the thirsty and He fills the hungry with good things. Let's just talk frank for a minute. This still applies to you ladies. But I want to talk to the guys here today. I recognize that for most of us, because we're men, it's hard for us to get in touch with our emotions. I also realize that the idea of surrendering everything to God is not a comfortable concept. We'll trust God with our souls and say, I trust you, Jesus, as my Lord and Savior. But that's about as far as most of us will go. To be able to experience revival means that we are willing to surrender everything, that we are willing to open our lives up for God to take us into messy places. And for men, we don't like messy places. But for your life to be changed and for your families to be changed, for the barometer, the spiritual barometer of your family to be changed, for this church to be changed, for this community to be changed, for this whole area of the world to be changed by the presence of God in our lives, it's going to take men to say, I am vulnerable, I am open for God to do anything that He wants to do in my life. I trust Him with my future. I trust Him with how He's going to work those things out. I'm going to trust you. Take this rocky, hard heart that has put me in a desert and let your waters flush and flow through me. You know, the problem is, you haven't seen very many men do that. You haven't seen very many men willing to be that transparent and that open for God to move. I'll tell you, when you read in history, you sure can find them. One of my favorite figures in American church history is Dwight L. Moody. I love Dwight L. Moody because this guy is an everyday man. He was an everyman, no different than many of you. He was not an educated man. He never went to college, but yet he was a college president for two different institutions. He founded Moody Bible Institute, he founded Moody Church, and he was the president of Northfield College in Massachusetts in his hometown. He is accredited to turning two continents back to Jesus. He started out in a poor family. He was born in the early 1800s, actually in the 1830s, and he died on December 22nd, 1899. He almost made it to the 20th century. He was born on this farm in Northfield, Massachusetts. He went to the city and started working as a shoe salesman. Because he was curious, he had no religious background, he started going to a church with a Sunday school. His Sunday school teacher's name was Edward Kimball, and Kimball shared with him the gospel, went to the shoe store when the business was slow, shared with him the gospel. Moody trusted Jesus as his Lord and Savior. And then he began this journey. He started out by working with the YMCA when the YMCA truly was the Young Men's Christian Association. And it was an incredible evangelistic ministry. The Civil War came in the 1860s, and he declared himself a conscientious objector. He said, as a Christian, I will not carry a weapon, but I will volunteer to serve. I will be a chaplain. So he goes and joins the Union Army as a chaplain representing the YMCA. He is involved in some of the bloodiest conflicts in the Western theater. He is at Shiloh, and he sees the blood and the guts that none of us in our lives will ever see, that kind of atrocity. People blown away and destroyed. Up until that point in his life, he really didn't know how to share his faith so that someone would trust Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and was there on this battlefield as he is kneeling down ministering to these men moments before they die, and they are grabbing on a hold of him and saying, how do I get be saved? But he started sharing the gospel, and it radically changed his life. He stayed with the Union Army and marched into Richmond with Grant before the surrender at Appomattox. Then he went to Chicago and began ministering in churches and at the YMCA. In 1871, in October, the Chicago fire came, and he saw the devastation, and his life again was radically changed because up until that time, he never offered invitations, and he saw some of the people that had been in his service that could have and should have made decisions for Christ perish in the Great Chicago Fire. It was at that time there was a turning point in his life, and he was called to go to New York to raise funds for churches and for homes to be rebuilt in Chicago. He also received an invitation to go and to preach for the first time in England, and he was overwhelmed. And he began praying week for weeks, God, send your spirit. Let your spirit fall on me. Let your love permeate me. He is walking around the streets of New York, talking to businessmen, trying to earn their trust to be able to make donations to help Chicago and to prepare for this transatlantic tour in England and to preach the gospel there. And as he's walking down the street in New York, one afternoon, God's Spirit falls on him. And his life is never the same. In his own words, he says this. In his own words, he says, I can only say that God revealed himself to me. I had such an experience of his love that I had to ask him to stay his hand. He said, God, your love is so intense. It is so heavy in my life. Remove your hand lest I die. That is being totally open, totally desperate, and that God's love fell on this man and his life was changed. And if you think Billy Graham has saved thousands, preached where thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of men and women have been saved, the same was true with Dwight L. Moody. It was in England and Europe and here in the United States because God poured out his spirit in his thirstiness and his hunger. Second point that I want you to see is this. There are times when God will meet all your needs and give you amazing victories, and you still won't be satisfied. Because of time, I want to just kind of breeze through back in 1 Kings chapter 17 and then just touch on chapter 18 before we get to chapter 19. As chapter 17 continues, we see something really interesting take place. God speaks to Elijah again. It tells us in verse 9, go once to Zarephath of Sidon and stay there. I have commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food. So he went to Zarephath. And when he came to that town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and asked, would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink? And as he was going to get it, he called, and bring me, please, a piece of bread. As surely as the Lord your God lives, she replies, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I am gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son, that he may eat it, that we may eat it and die." And Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first make a small cake of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. And then make something for yourself and for your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says: the jar of flour will not be used up, nor the jug of oil will run dry until the day the Lord gives rain on the land." So she went away and did as Elijah had told her, and there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. It's a miracle. It's miraculous. It's one of those prophetic stories that God's word told him to go. He was obedient. He went to Zarephath. And there this woman, her son, and Elijah are taken care of because God provides. He was able to see God's provision, that God took care of them in the midst of this drought, in the midst of this famine. They never were in need. And many of us, God meets our needs. God does incredible things. The next part of this story is that the boy has a fever. He stops breathing. And then the mother of the boy comes to Elijah and says, "You have brought more calamity on my house. My son has died." And Elijah takes the boy upstairs, lays over him three times and prays, and the boy is resurrected. So Elijah has seen the simplistic miracles of the wheat and the oil being replenished and never running out. He's seen one of the most amazing, miraculous moments in all of the Old Testament, where there is a resurrection of a child who has perished. And then we see in the next chapter one of the most incredible stories of them all, where Elijah takes on the prophets of Baal in chapter 18, beginning in verse 16. And you know the story of where the fire is called from heaven, that the priests of Baal can't see, Baal will not respond because Baal is non-existent. And the storm god, the one who is supposed to bring rain to this drought-stricken land, is totally unable to do anything. But God does something miraculous, and fire comes from heaven, consumes the sacrifice. The prophets of Baal are defeated, and then God says, "Send your servant out, look over the ocean, and you will see a cloud." There's a cloud that's being formed, that the drought, now that Baal and the prophets of Baal have been destroyed, Baalism can now be eradicated from the northern kingdom, and now it's going to rain again. His prophecy is going to be fulfilled. So when you look at Elijah's life, you're thinking, what could go wrong? Everything has fallen into place. God has met all of his needs. He's had amazing victories, and yet he is still not satisfied. He still gets to a place in his life where he is desperately in need, and he completely forgets all of the things that he has witnessed and experienced God do. I can tell you all these stories, amazing stories, about how God has changed churches and individuals with revivals. You can read them all yourself. You can go back in your own personal histories and remember how God has done incredible things in your life. And then it brings you to a crossroads, and you're still not satisfied. You want more of God. And after the prophets of Baal are destroyed, after all of these things take place, after fire comes from heaven, after a resurrection has happened, we see that Elijah completely forgets all of God's provision, completely forgets everything that God has supernaturally done, that the supernatural has moved into the natural, and the natural has become the supernatural, and these amazing things have happened. And then it tells us in chapter 19, in verse 1, "Now Ahab told Jezebel everything that Elijah had done, and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, 'May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like one of them.'" And look at verse 3. Elijah was afraid. and he ran for his life. There are so many of you that have experienced God in such amazing ways. But what has happened over the past few days, or the past few weeks, or the past few months, or even the past few years? It's like nothing has happened in the past. It's like you forget all of these amazing things that God has done. And today is a day for you to recapture what God has done. Today is a day to stop living in fear, to stop living in doubt, to stop living in your hesitation. Today is a day when hard-hearted hearts that are rock hard are cracked open, and the living water of the Holy Spirit comes pouring in and revives desert-like lives and takes away your fear and your doubt and gives you that satisfaction for the hunger and the thirst that you have for God today. I tell you, I'm just so tired of church as usual. I mean, it started a couple of years ago, and over the last several months, it's kind of accelerated. I am fed up with the American church. We have so much stuff, but so little of Him. And that God wants to pour out something new on us today. God wants to pour something into your life. God has totally reframed how I need to even talk to you. You know, in the past, I may have shared this message like, you people, you need to... No. You want it as bad as I do. You may not verbalize it. You may not be able to communicate it. You may not even know that you want it the same way. But the reality is there's not one of us in here that's really not hungry and thirsty for God to do more. And that the more we experience His presence, we want more. We want that thirst to be quenched. We want that hunger to be satiated because we want more of His grace, more of His love, more of His power, more of His presence. And yes, it does get messy. And yes, it is hard. But when we look at this, we realize that there is no place of fear. Elijah took off running. He finally got to Beersheba. It is acute depression. He is so overwhelmed. He hasn't eaten for 40 days. He is hungry. He is thirsty. He is sleepy. And he lies down and sleeps. And God sends an angel. It tells you right there in chapter 19. And God amazingly provides him with a meal. He sleeps. Another meal. He sleeps. And then he goes to a cave. And we're now on point three. He is on Mount Horeb. Now, for you biblical scholars, you realize that Mount Horeb is also Mount Sinai. So, where Moses was receiving the law in Exodus on Mount Sinai, it's the same mountain that Elijah is going to have this experience on Horeb. In fact, rabbinical traditions will tell you that the cave that Elijah is in, that we're going to read about in a minute, is the exact same cleft in the rock that Moses was in when God passed by in Exodus chapters 33 and 34. So this was a special place geographically, a place of encounter. So he arrives at this cave after being supernaturally fed yet again. And he is feeling sorry for himself. He's feeling desperate. He's feeling that God is 1,000 miles away. How do you do that after you've seen a drought prophesied and then is fulfilled? That you've seen, you've been fed and your food and your water has been provided for most of the drought. You have seen this woman have her food needs met and her water needs met. A boy raised from the dead. The prophets of Baal destroyed. Fire comes from heaven, and how do you get to where he is emotionally? But he's just like us. He does. Sometimes I can't figure out why I get into the spiritual funks that I do. But I do. And you do. And we all get to these places where we're in caves. The point is this: when you have an up-close and personal experience with God, your life will be transformed forever. It will never be the same. Verse 9 says, there he came to a cave, and when he spent the night there, but the Lord said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? Now, if I hear the audible voice of God, I pray with all of my heart that it's not a question like that. What are you doing here? I mean, if I hear the audible voice of God, I hope that it's like something more significant than what am I doing here? But when you look at Elijah's life, it makes perfect sense. He had no business being there. And so God asks him, what are you doing here? Or what are you doing here in the condition that you are in? And Elijah replied with this sob story, I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars, and killed every one of your prophets. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. Well, first of all, there's no truth in that. He has listened to the lies of the enemy. He has listened to the lies of self. He is overwhelmed with negativity. Do you ever get overwhelmed that way? And it's like God wants to get to you. He wants to get through to you. He wants to kind of like, okay, McFly, is anybody at home? But it's like all of this stuff is just keeping you from hearing and experiencing what God has. And so God tells Elijah, you need to go out to the front of the cave. Go out to the front of the cave. Go out there and stand before me on the mountain. Today we are standing before God. But the people, go out there. And the Lord told him, and as Elijah stood there, the Lord passed by, and a mighty windstorm hit the mountain. It was such a terrible blast that the rocks were torn loose, but the Lord was not in the wind. Now, that is great for a movie. Can you imagine that? I mean, that is such great picture image, word images for us. It's like a Fujita 5 tornado. Maybe a 6. I mean, they used to say that there was no class 6, but a Fujita scale 6 is now, they think is now possible. But like a Fujita scale 5 tornado, the worst there is, comes and slams against the mountain. Can you see the rocks just flying off the sides of the mountain? I mean, that is one heck of a wind. That is one huge storm. But God's not in the wind. God sends the wind, but He's not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. How many of you have ever been in an earthquake? A lot of you. First service was like only 2. It's a crazy feeling. I mean, I've been in an earthquake. It's, you get in touch with your humanity. You realize you're not big. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in a fire. And after the fire, there was the sound of a gentle whisper. The Holy Spirit whispers to Elijah. And when Elijah heard it, it says that he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. Thus, the tornado, the winds come by, the earthquake comes by, the fire comes by, and he's fallen back into the cave. And then he hears this, the voice of God. The voice of God calling his name, and he wraps himself in this cloak, and he goes out to the outside of the cave and looks out into the valley in front of him. It has to have been one of the most overwhelming moments of anyone's life in the Scriptures. He is undone by the softness and the gentleness of that voice. He's undone by the fact that it is a personal connection, because God calls him by name. God knows each of our names. He knows everything about us. And then he asks him again, what are you doing here? Why are you here? And Elijah starts the sob story over again. As you read the rest of the chapter in chapter 19, you realize God says, your ministry is not over. You're not alone. There's going to be other kings that will help you. There's other prophets that I have saved. Elisha will be raised up and will receive your mantle, and it will be stronger on him than it was on you. That you are not alone. You see, when our hearts are hard, when we are hungry, when we are thirsty and the brook has dried up, When we need God to crack open the rockiness of our hearts so that the water might flow through, when we are so desperate for God to pour out that river of His love, that river of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit in our lives to make us new, to fill in that desert, God gets our attention and He fills us up. He gives us new hope. He loves on us. And He fills us with this love. As Moody would say, God, stay your hand because your love is so awesome, I think it's going to kill me. And God wants to put that kind of love on your life today. God wants to love you with the presence of the Holy Spirit today. God wants to transform your life. God wants to take you out of the wilderness, out of the desert, out of the rocky, hard existence, and where the brook has started to dry up, and to fill you up with the river of life that only He can provide. And for all of us, men and women alike, it calls for us to come to this place where we are willing to say, God, I can't fix myself. I've got to surrender everything to You. Holy Spirit, come on me. Holy Spirit, fill me up. Holy Spirit, show me the sin that doesn't need to be in my life. Holy Spirit, come and make me fresh and new. Let Your water, let Your river wash me and clean me and give me new life. Revive me in this day. And that's what we want you to have today. That's what we want you to have right now. We want you to know that the altar is open for you to come. If you're here this morning and you've never had an experience with Jesus, we welcome you to come and experience Jesus. We'll share with you and get you connected with friends that will help you start with Jesus. But most of us here are followers of Jesus, and we just need revival. We need a fresh experience with the Holy Spirit. We need that water to no longer be dried up, but to be gushing forth. And we need to be hungry and thirsty for Him so that we might be satisfied. And the best place to be there, to be able to experience that, is here at the altar to say, God, I want all of You. I want more of You. Keep pouring out Your love, Your grace, and Your Spirit on me today. We'll have staff here at the front that will pray with you, but really you don't need to pray with us. You need to just be with God. And our altar is open for you to come and spend time with Him. So won't you stand and won't you come?